18. Matthew 19, 18. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for grace and liberty to preach, wisdom. I pray, Lord God, you'd take the reading and preaching of thy word and bless it and use it in the hearts and lives of the hearer. May we be better servants for thee. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the message I want to bring this morning is controversial. That's not to me, and it shouldn't be to any Christian, but in the society in which we find ourselves, we have been so brainwashed and so misled and misrepresented that almost everybody believes a lie. And when you don't go with the status quo, you're some kind of a troublemaker and a rabble-rouser, which simply isn't so. Now, in 2004, most people, 99% of all unsaved, unchurched people, and probably 90% of all saved people who attend church, believe that it is wrong to mix religion and politics. Now, where that came from and why that is so is an act of the devil, and it was designed solely to keep people who have convictions about right and wrong from voting their heart. Now, it's okay for a guy who owns Hooters to vote. He's entitled. He can sell liquor. He can bring in loose, promiscuous women and corrupt the moral fiber of the young people of America, but he's entitled to do that. This is a free country. A man who has 100 video poker machines is allowed to vote, encouraged to vote, encouraged to participate. After all, he's an American and he should get out and vote and vote the person of his choice. He has a right. This is a nation of free speech and liberty. And everybody is entitled to state their opinion and their views and vote their conscience based on what they believe, except Christians. Then you're not supposed to drag religion into politics. Well, how can I vote in an election and not bring my religion into it? Now, the truth is, the guy who owns Hooters and the guy who owns the video poker machines has voted their conscience, what they believe to be right, what they believe to be wrong. But they don't want us to do that because it's a religious conviction. I'm saved by God's grace. I've been through this book so many times. It has affected what I think, what I believe, what I accept as right and wrong, what I feel I can live with. And so it therefore affects who I will vote for. If I vote my conscience, I'm not going to vote for somebody who is in favor of legalized gambling. I'm not going to vote for somebody in favor of homosexual unions. Say, why? Because I got a moral conviction against it. Amen. Now, I'm American and I'm free. I ought to be allowed to vote my conscience just like anybody else. But they say, well, you're mixing religion and politics, and we don't do that in America. Well, you're insane. I mean, you're insane. Read the founding fathers. Washington and Jefferson and Adams and all those guys. Everything they did was based on religious conviction. The very purpose for us coming here was that we might worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. Yet 300 years later, we don't want to mention God in the street, in the school, or in the Senate. There's something wrong. And they say, well, we have the separation of church, the wall of separation. Where did that come from? I'll give anybody in here $100. If you can find that for me in the Constitution, in the preamble to the Constitution, in the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, the Mayflower Compact, or any other official document, find me anywhere that it states in our legal documents separation of church and state. Amen. You know why I can make that wager? Because it's not there. Amen. It's not there. Matter of fact, the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and the Bill of Rights are back there on the back wall. Go back and read them. So where did that come from? That phrase, separation of church and state, was contained in a letter from one political representative to another. It was just a statement in a letter between contemporaries. But somebody picked up on that thing, and now it is virtually the law of the land. And they say, well, you shouldn't talk about politics in church. Anybody ever been in a black church? I started preaching in black churches. I'm here to tell you, the church in the black community is a political forum. Amen. It's only us white folks what is afraid to talk about religion down here at the church house. Now, I give you that introduction because I want to talk about politics this morning. The reason I want to do that is twofold. Number one, we are entering into the presidential race. We're fixing to elect the president of the United States of America in just a couple of months. And whoever that is will have a tremendous impact on the direction or the course that this nation takes over the next 4 years. Amen. And being a man of conviction and principle, I want somebody who is at least somewhat aligned with my position. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to help elect the fella that's in line with the fella who owns Hooters. Amen. And so I want to encourage folks to vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. That's a matter of conscience. But I do want to encourage you to vote. It's your right as a citizen. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, I don't know how you can have a separation of church and state when the powers that be are ordained of God, Romans chapter 14. Amen. Now, the second reason I want to preach on politics this morning is because this past week, some prominent, dyed-in-the-wool, flaming liberal Democrat made this statement. They drug religion into politics. This liberal Democrat said, Jesus Christ was the first Democrat. That Jesus Christ was a flaming liberal. He said that if Jesus Christ were here today, he would vote for John Kerry. We are entitled to equal time. Amen. 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 On the radio, they constantly say all opposing views are welcome. Yeah. Or they'll say all opposing views are encouraged. Well, this is the opposing view. Amen. I want to demonstrate from you, from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was a Republican, and that if he were here today, he'd vote for George W. Bush. Now, you say, well, in the Bible it doesn't say they didn't have Republicans. That you're absolutely right. They didn't. They had Pharisees and Sadducees and that kind of thing. They were opposing factions or opposing groups. And the reason they're opposing each other is because one had this set of beliefs and another had a different set of beliefs. They did not agree. There is nothing wrong with disagreeing. Amen. Amen. God help us if we get so politically correct that nobody can disagree. We'll all die. Amen. Now, In Christ's day, they didn't have Democrats and Republicans, but they did have the fundamentalist and the liberal. They had Republicans and Democrats in the sense that they had opposing views, and some were more fundamental and some were looser or laxer or liberal. Amen. And so I want to take the Bible this morning and show you that Jesus, where Jesus stood. You say, how would Jesus vote if he was here for this election? Well, honestly, you can't answer that unless you know where the individual stands on every major issue. Amen. Say, was Jesus a Democrat or Republican? Was he a liberal or a conservative? Well, where did he stand on the issues? Now, if a fella expresses vocally and vehemently what his position is on all the major social issues, you've got a pretty good idea what he is. Amen. You don't have to talk to me but about 15 or 20 minutes, and you find out that I am a moral and physical conservative. I am a radical right-wing Republican. Amen. Amen. I don't care what you are. It's a free country. You can be anything you want to be. I'm telling you what I am. And say, how do you know that? You say, well, I knew that before you said it. Well, how'd you know? Well, your position on abortion and your position on homosexuals and this, that, and the other. The Democrats have got this position. The Republicans got this one. And all your positions are lined up with the Republicans. Amen. You can't fool folks for very long. They figure out, you know, even if they're not real bright, they figure out after a while who you are and what you are. Amen. And so I don't know if anybody's ever taken the time or the trouble to try and figure out which side Jesus would have been on. So I've done that for you. That's what I get paid for. Amen. And I want to give you the position of Jesus Christ on 10 major social political issues. I want to show you what he believed and what side that puts him on, and then you are at liberty to decide how you would have voted. Amen. And by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I would think that you'd come down on the same side he's on. Amen. Now, having said all that, let me give you some illustrations of what Jesus believed, where he stood. Please observe. Number one, how did Jesus Christ stand on political and religious corruption? That's a major issue. There is so much, there are multiple scandals in the news right now because our elected officials are stealing money, taking bribes, having homosexual affairs while married to a woman with children. Yeah. Amen. All that's been in the news the last 2-3 weeks, we have corruption on every hand. Amen. People stealing, people taking kickbacks. How did Jesus Christ, where was his position on corruption? Well, in the Bible, Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, the Bible said, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called an house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So now what did he do? Well, he made him a scourge of cords, and he went through there, and he overturned the tables of all the money changers and drove them out of the temple because they were stealing. They were corrupt. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ's position on corruption in government and religion was to drive it out of office. Amen. Amen. Man, he got mad. And I know some of you folks think Christians ought not to get mad. I don't know where you got that. Jesus got mad. Amen. Amen. Jesus could be grieved and Jesus could be angered. And he looked down there and here's all these businessmen in there cheating the people, selling inferior products, cheating them on the exchange rate. Amen. Charging them too much to exchange their money. And Jesus looked down there and said, you know, this is supposed to be a religious shrine. You folks have come in here and made it a den of thieves. And he just took him a big old whip and just beat the devil out of them and emptied the whole place all by himself. Which says a lot about that issue about him being a wimp. Amen. Everybody always wants Jesus to be a little lacy drawer thing, you know, wearing frilly underwear and that kind of stuff. I thought the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. He had a temper, and if you got him mad, he'd fight. He drove them out of the temple, turned their tables over, spilled their money, didn't let them stop and pick it up, pushed them out the back door. I'm telling you, the position of Jesus Christ on corruption was to stamp it out, to drive it out, to get rid of it. Amen? So what's that making? Well, that makes him a conservative. That's vote number one in the Republican column. Amen? Say, so why? Because corruption always increases when you elect Democrats. That's not an opinion, that's a fact. Now, I'm not saying Republicans aren't corrupt. There's a bunch of them crooked as a dog's hind leg. But the amount of graft and greed always increases Republican leadership. For one thing, they appoint crooked judges and stupid judges. They're the ones who voted against Bork and that kind of thing, see? They encourage. They make a feeding ground, a breeding ground that encourages corruption in government and religion. Secondly, how did Jesus Christ stand on taxes? Now, tax issue is a big issue. The Democrats are always wanting to increase it, and the Republicans are always wanting to decrease it. Bush gave you a tax cut. John Kerry wants to give you a tax increase. Amen? They're diametrically opposed. The first thing Kerry wants to do is raise taxes. Now, the truth is, what we want to know is, on which side of that fence would Jesus Christ be? If he were here today, how did he handle it in his day? What is his stated position regarding taxes? Well, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21, then saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now, a little further on, he tells one of his disciples to go down to the riverbank there and catch a fish and get the money out of the mouth and go pay their taxes. Jesus Christ was not against paying taxes. But he was against giving Caesar more than Caesar had coming. He said, therefore, that which belongeth unto Caesar, give to Caesar. And that which belongeth unto God, give to God. There was supposed to be an equity. There's supposed to be a balance. Amen? And the government doesn't have the right to just keep on coming in and getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in your pocket. They're only entitled to a certain amount. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. Well, what belongs to God? In the Bible, the tithe belongs to God. 10% belongs to God. When you get your paycheck, if your gross income was $100, you owe God $10. Amen? Just that simple. God gets 10%. Now, Caesar is not entitled to more than God. If God can operate the universe on 10%, George Bush ought to be able to operate the government on 10%. Amen. Well, now they're in there getting you for 20, 25, 28, depending on how much you make. I mean, they get a chunk. And the federal government wants their 25%, and the state wants their 10 or 12% or 6, whatever it is, and the city wants theirs. And by the time you get through, about 33, 35% of your income has gone to pay taxes. Caesar is getting far more than his fair share. And you know what them liberal Democrats want to do? They want to increase your taxes. Amen. So now what was Jesus' position? He said, give him what belongs to him, just don't give him anything else. Amen. Now, the Republicans are in favor of taking some of it away. They want to give you a tax cut. That's the right position. That's the position Jesus Christ had. Amen, amen, and amen. Number three. Glad you're here, Brother Lewis, at last. How did Jesus Christ stand? We're deciding whether Jesus was a Republican or a Democrat. How did Jesus Christ stand on parental rights? That's a major issue. That's a current, relevant, political point. Now, the truth is, one side is always encouraging to give more authority and more power to the school and the state and to restrict mama and daddy's influence and rights with their children. In America, it is very difficult anymore to raise your children the way you want, the way you believe, because if somebody don't agree with it, the state will just come in and take your young'uns. Their power, their ability to terminate parental rights is just downright scary. Amen. Now, the one side, them liberals and Democrats, are constantly increasing the power of the Gestapo. On the other hand, the Republicans would like to try and limit the power of the state to interfere. They want parents to be able to raise their own children and to raise them according to the dictates of your heart. I ought to be able to teach my children what I want to teach them. Whatever it is I believe, I ought to be able to transfer that to my children, and it's none of your business, and certainly none of Uncle Sam's business. Amen. So where'd Jesus stand on that? Well, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, the Bible said, and he went down, talking about Jesus Christ, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Jesus Christ submitted himself parental authority. Why did he do that? Because that's the right thing. Amen. He who created male and female, he who created marriage and blessed it and commanded them to procreate and replenish, that same individual that did all that showed his colors and his position by being subject to his earthly mother and father. The government doesn't have any right to raise my children or tell me what I've got to teach them. The curriculum down at the local school is not to be dictated by a bunch of liberal weenies up in Washington, D.C. It ought to be taught by the people in our area, and it ought to conform to what we believe and the way we live. Amen. Rural Southerners don't have the same conception of government and the world that a bunch of liberal, Harvard, and that kind of stuff, educated reprobates up in D.C. have. And they don't have the right to sit up there and tell us what we have to do and how we have to train our children to include this in our curriculum and have to put this in our curriculum, or they'll cut off all the federal money. We should never have got on that horse in the first place. Amen. Everybody knows that whoever controls the purse dictates the curriculum. Amen. I'd tell them to take all their federal money and shove it where the sun don't shine. Where'd Jesus stand? Well, he stood on the right. So far, we're 3 for 3, and he's a Republican in ever since. Amen. Number four, how did Jesus Christ stand on minimum wage? That's a major issue in our political day, amen? Every time you turn around, them liberal Democrats are saying we need to raise minimum wage. They don't ever say they're going to pay for it. Amen? They just come along to somebody who has worked and sweated and done without and put in 80, 90 hours a week and devoted 35, 30 years of his life to get a little business going, and then some sucker comes by and arbitrarily says, okay, you can't pay $4.50 anymore, you got to pay $5.75. Well, where's that money going to come from? That's going to come out of the business owner's pocket. That's where it's going to come from. Amen. Well, what if old Joe Blow ain't worth $5.75? But what if he's a $4 an hour guy? We got some. Amen. Amen. People say, so-and-so makes $20 an hour. Ain't nobody worth $20 an hour. I mean, we take it because that's where we're at. I understand how it works. But that's astronomical. That's ridiculous. Amen. Now, let me tell you about minimum wage. Let's suppose me and Brother Lewis both go to apply for a job. Brother Lewis is a high school dropout and not quite up on the step. You can look at him and tell he's about half a bubble off. I mean, this boy's 2 bricks short of a load. There ain't no light on in the window. There are bats in his belfry. He's dragging one oar in the water. You got the picture? And here I am with a bachelor's, a master's, and a doctorate, educated, articulate, full of energy and vitality, got imagination and life. I'm going to be an asset to the company. Now, the fellow's got to pay $5.75. I don't care who he hires, the minimum he can pay is $5.75. Is he going to hire Lewis or is he going to hire me? Well, he's going to hire me. I'm going to get as much for my $5.75 as I can get. Amen. Now, he'd have been better off with Lewis because I'm lazy. But the minimum wage always, you ever notice this? When you have a cost of living increase or when you increase the minimum wage, everybody's prices go up. I remember being in the military and we want a pay raise. And Congress would vote to give the military a pay raise. And the minute they did, the landlord went up on the rent, the gas stations went up on the gas, the restaurants went up on their prices. I come out $20 in the hole every time we get a pay raise. Amen? Now listen, if it's my business and it's my money, and if I make it, good for me. If I lose, I'm the loser. You got no right. You have no right to tell me what I can pay or what I must pay. It is none of your business. If I make money, fine. If I go broke, tough apples for me. Amen. But where? Listen, the government's supposed to keep you safe from foreign aggression. Not supposed to tell me how I make my living. So well, what was Jesus' position? Well, here it is. You see, you'd be surprised what's covered in the Bible. How did he stand on the minimum wage? Well, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 2, he said this. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, he sent them into his field. You know what that is? That's direct negotiation between the property owner and the laborers that he hired. There is no union. There's no arbitrator. There's no third party. Amen. Amen. In the Bible, when somebody hired somebody to work for them, the fellow who was paying the bill did the hiring and firing, and he negotiated the money. Amen? And you work it out between you and the fellow you're going to work for, what you'll work for. If you don't like his wages, thumb your nose and go someplace else. So, well, if we hadn't had unions, we'd still be back there in sweat shops and child labor and all that. I really think that's kind of short-sighted. Don't you know that as a culture grows, everything in it grows? And it would have grown and outgrown itself with or without the union. Amen. The only difference is that we wouldn't have to put up with them now. Amen. Unions have just about, you know what, we have to send materials over to Mexico and Korea to get them built? Because the manufacturer can't pay you $20 an hour to stand on an assembly line and punch a button and sell his product at a profitable market. Can't be done. Amen. But he can send it over there and get it done for $5 or $6 an hour, which is a reasonable rate, and he can make $3 or $4 on each item. Amen. What the unions did was priced us out of the global market. So where would Jesus stand on the minimum wage? Well, he'd be with us Republicans. Amen. He wouldn't even be, he's not in there trying to raise it and raise it and raise it and raise it at somebody else's expense. You get it high enough, and what you do, you're paying some guy $6, $7 an hour to flip hamburgers, and you're charging $1.95 for a hamburger. It gets to a point you can't flip hamburgers to pay that guy's salary. Amen. So number five. So far, we're 4 for 4. Jesus is a Republican. Number five. How did he stand on property rights? Amen? Now, that's a big issue. And they camouflage it, and they present it all kind of ways. But what it amounts to is the government wants to control and tell you what you can do with what's yours. The historical district. You know what that is? That's government control of private property. When our church was up here on the corner a couple years ago, we couldn't put a sign up because the building we were in was in the historical district. And they wouldn't give us permission to put a sign upside because historically there hadn't been a sign there. And so they said, sorry, you can rent the building, you can use it any way you want to, but you can't advertise, you can't put a sign up, you can't let anybody know you're in there. I said, preacher, what'd you do? I went down, had a 4x8 sign made, went and hung it up on the side of the building, put it up there myself, and left it there till we left. I just ignored it, bunch of morons. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, the one here now is too big. It does not meet the zoning requirements. The guy said, you can't put that sign up there. I said, okay, give me my permit, give me our CO, let us move in. He did. As soon as he left, I went and bought the sign I wanted and put it up. Amen. And it's been there now for, what, 8-9 years? Amen. The government would like to dictate to you how you can use and how you can control and what you can do on your property. It ain't none of their business. As long as what I'm doing is not illegal or immoral. A couple of years ago, they had a proposal to build a concrete. Hey, won't you sign this petition? I said, I ain't signing it. They said, why not? I said, did that guy buy that piece of property? Yes. Does he have the money to build an asphalt plant? Yes. Is there a law or a restriction against him building an asphalt plant? No. I said, then let him build an asphalt plant. And that lady said, you don't care what they put across the street? I said, if I don't like it, I'll put a fence up. Yeah. If I really don't like it, we'll sell this place and go buy another one. I didn't let him tell me what I could do over here, and I ain't going to tell him what he can do over there. She said, well, do you want an asphalt plant? I said, no, I don't want one. But it's his. He has the right to do what he wants to do. And government doesn't have the right to get in the picture and dictate. Amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, this was Jesus' position. Talking to Ananias and Sapphira here, he said, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? That's Ananias and Sapphira. They owned a piece of property. They had a right to sell it, and they had a right to do whatever they wanted to with the money from the sale. Amen? If you take your money, if you take your capital, if you invest it, if you put your money at risk, the government got no business come in and tell you what you can do and what you can't do. You say, when I preach, we live in a civilized society and there are just certain things, you know, we have to have drainage and sewage. Okay, I understand the common good part. We're not idiots here. But if you meet all the city standards for the drainage and the sewage and the contamination and groundwater and all that stuff, what you do out there is not any of their business. I got a couple acres out here, and it's mine. I paid for it. I pay the taxes on it. I don't need them telling me what to do with it. And Jesus Christ would have agreed with me. He said, while it was thine own, and after you sold it, was it not thine own power? Amen. He was pro-property rights. He was anti-minimum wage. He was pro-parental rights. He was anti-taxes. And he was anti-corruption. Number six, how did he stand on welfare? Now, you know, entitlements are one of the biggest portions of the government budget every year. Next to the military, Title 10 and stuff, I mean, they get more than anybody. We are doling out money right and left. Your money. Collected Caesar's taxes.
And they're out here giving, there was an article in the paper yesterday, poor people are now going to get government assistance to pay for the expensive medicine for the AIDS they contracted being immoral. Yeah. That is, some fag goes out here and gets AIDS, committing a despicable and ungodly act, then I got to pay for his medicine to keep that reprobate alive. Now, the truth is, I would just let him die. Amen. Yeah. If he could buy his own medicine, fine. And if he couldn't buy his own medicine, oh well. Should have stayed home, sport. Yeah. Amen. How did he stand on welfare? Well, Jesus was reasonable and balanced. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 7, the Bible said, "For you have the poor with you always." Now, boy, every liberal is going to have a hard time with that verse, because they think they're going to get rid of the poor. And they're not going to get rid of the poor. The poor are going to be with you always. Amen. When Jesus comes at the rapture, there'll be poor folks. And when Jesus comes back at the second advent, they're going to be poor folk. At the end of the millennium, they're still going to be poor folk. There's not enough government legislation, enough rules and regulation in the world to get rid of the poor. And did you ever notice that the more the poor have, the more they want? And you know what they do? They just keep used to it. If you made $4,000 and had a family of four, you were poor. Now if you've got a family of four and you make $16,000 a year, you're poor. You can have a VCR and a television and two automobiles and go on vacation and send your kids to private school and collect food stamps and get welfare assistance and rent assistance and all that other stuff because you're poor. See, they just keep raising the bar. You ain't ever going to get rid of them. Ain't going to happen. Now, I feel sorry for them. I think you ought to help them when you can. But to try and legislate them out of existence is just an act of futility. It ain't going to happen. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we should remember the poor. Well, we should. You ought to help folks. God's blessed you and been good to you, and somebody comes by less fortunate, and you can help them, you can assist them, help them. Help them. Amen? But that's an individual thing. That's not a government responsibility. The government's not supposed to be in the welfare business. We're not supposed to be subsidizing people who won't work. The Bible said, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Amen? The Bible said, if a man doesn't take care of his own, especially his own household, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. Amen? God's got a work ethic. And if people would work, we wouldn't have welfare. Amen. Now, you take somebody born without any legs, help them. You find somebody born mentally retarded, help them. You find somebody that's had an accident and been incapacitated temporarily or maybe even permanently, and you can help them, help them. We're not against help. We're not against taking care of the poor and the misfortunate. What we are against is the government taking money out of our pockets and then giving it to who they will when we wouldn't give it to them. Amen. I'm not going to take money out of my pocket and give it to some sorry old woman to go down here and have her 10th abortion. Amen. I ain't going to do that. Amen. And I don't need the government telling me I got to. And once they get my money in their coffer, I don't have any control over it anymore. Amen. So where was Jesus? He was not opposed to assistance to the needy, but he had no place for the government in his welfare program. He kept it on an individual and a personal basis. Yeah. Number 7, how did he stand on marriage? You say, well, what kind of question is that? Well, that's an issue today, that's why. Today, can you believe that in the United States of America, where everybody has got a degree from Harvard or MIT or one of them places, a bunch of educated morons sitting around debating what marriage is? Have we lost our minds? Is there something wrong with our collective psyche? I mean, we've taken a trip down the sewer, son. I mean, we're in a mess. Who in the world would have ever thought in America we would have a national debate by the Congress and the Senate to determine what marriage was? I grew up knowing what marriage was. My daddy was a man. My mama was a woman. A man and a woman have offspring. That's a marriage. Amen? You put a man and a man together, they can't have no kid. That ain't no marriage. Put a woman together with a woman, amen, no offspring, no you. Hey, that ain't a marriage. A marriage has always been and still is a man and a woman. And in case you ever looked at our physiology, we're not made the same. We are, in fact, made to complement each other. It takes a boy and a girl to get the job done. Amen. It's always been that way. And with all of our evolution, it ain't changed yet. Amen. Here we are in 2004, and I'm telling you what, to reproduce a species still takes a boy and a girl. You say, well, we got artificial insemination. Yeah, but you still got to have an egg and sperm. Amen. You can't get around the fundamentals, son. How you get to mix together is one that may vary, but it still takes female egg and male sperm to reproduce. I don't care if it is in a petri dish. Amen. Jesus Christ was in favor of marriage. Let me show you. Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband, the woman which hath an husband, a husband's always a man, a wife is always a woman. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. Verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. So a marriage is a man and a woman, and it's one man and one woman. If you add any more than that, you got adulterers and bigamists. Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things of this of the world, how he may please his wife, female. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, the husband and the wife are created by the Creator, and that was Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let's take our Bible and just turn over to Galatians for a minute. Is that where I'm at? Genesis chapter 2. Oh, my notes are blurred. Genesis, where am I at? A lot of notes over here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. Now, if God wanted male and female, male and male, or female and female, there's the time to do it. Amen? He's in the making mode here. Amen. And he didn't make it Adam and Steve. He made it Adam and Eve. So what's that got to do with Jesus Christ? Well, if you take your Bible and flip with me back over to John chapter 1 for a minute, I'll show you what that's got to do with Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. My Bible's got too many pages in it. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's talking about Jesus Christ there in chapter 1, if you finish reading it. So the Creator back over there in Genesis chapter 2 that made him male and female was Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. Amen. Jesus' position on marriage is a boy and a girl, a male and a female. Amen. And anything else is an abomination. So here we are now, all the way down to 7 points. And so far, Jesus Christ is solidly in the Republican camp. He is a conservative in every sense of the word. Number 8, how did he stand on abortion? That's a major issue in political climate today. We're always voting and talking about abortion, pro-choice or pro-life. Amen. The Democrats are what? Pro-choice. And us Republicans are what? Pro-life. And you better be glad your mom and daddy didn't believe in abortion. You wouldn't be. I'm glad Joseph and Mary didn't believe in abortion. Amen. You'd be up the creek without the proverbial paddle if either one of them had believed in abortion. You never would have had a Savior. Now, how does Jesus stand on it? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, which was our text, and you should have known we'd get back there sooner or later, here's what he said. Jesus speaking, he saith unto them, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Now, you know what his position on abortion was? No abortion. You know why? Because you terminate life when you have an abortion. Amen? And don't give me all that stuff about the soul and birth. I've been through all that. I know where all that stuff's at. At the very minimum, you terminate the physical life of the fetus. Amen? Which is a human being under construction. And you kill it. Amen? I don't care if it's inside the womb, outside the womb. You murdered it. If you killed it, it's murder. And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Murder is to take a life with malice aforethought for gain or for good, for profit, for your benefit. And that's what abortion is all about. That's a selfish, sorry woman or a selfish, sorry man who could not control their lust, who could not keep their body under and bring it into subjection, who practiced sin, who committed an act of sin, and now cannot live and face the consequences. So they murder in cold blood and premeditatedly what they conceive in sin. I'll tell you what Jesus' position was. He's against it. Well, there we are, man. 8 things. 8 out of 8. 8 out of 8. Now, Jesus is as rock solid as anybody can be. He is a Republican's Republican. Amen? Now, in case you're wondering whether or not I'm right about the abortion thing, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Let me show you something. I'm going to do this because some people don't read their Bible. I read mine. Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Everybody got it? Exodus 21, verse 21. Now, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. That's talking about a servant. Now look at verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. So if two guys are fighting, and they slam into a woman who's with child, and it causes her to have a miscarriage, to abort the fruit of her womb. If the child lives, then they just punish them, misdemeanor. But if the child or the mother die, they are to pay with their life. Amen. I guarantee you, buddy, if we put that into law, you'd see a radical decrease in the abortion rate in America. Amen? We wouldn't be killing 2 million babies every year in this country. All right, number 9. We're coming down the home stretch here. Time to get the big stuff. How did Jesus Christ stand on homosexual issues? Now, the homosexual lobby has geared up, along with Hollywood, to elect Kerry. Ever wacko reprobate in Hollywood, everybody in the entertainment media is pro-Kerry. I mean, they are out to do whatever they can to get rid of George W. Bush. Amen. And the homosexual lobby, of course, a lot of that Hollywood crowd is part of that too. Amen. The homosexuals are against George Bush. So why? Because they have an agenda. They want everybody, they want your little 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 9, 10-year-old kid who is in public school to honestly believe, to be convinced in his heart of hearts that there's nothing wrong with it. That they ought to be treated just like everybody else. There should not be any kind of a stigma. They should not be ostracized. Well, they're just people, they just have a different point of view. It's stupid. Let me tell you something. Since homosexuals can't reproduce, and we've covered that point a minute ago, they of necessity must, listen to me, they may of necessity must recruit. Amen. If they don't, they're out of business in a generation. Do you know what they do? They got what they call chicken hawks. That's queers that have an eye for little boys. And they hang around them schools. They're pedophiles. They're homosexual pedophiles. They're the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world. They're vicious and mean and cruel and thoughtless. And they are out to get all them little boys and girls. And they want you to think that if your little boy or little girl is queer, there's nothing wrong with it. There's plenty wrong with it. They say, God made us that way. Show me that in the Bible. Show me where God ever made a queer. Show me where God ever made a homosexual. Show me one place where God Almighty ever condoned it. Let me show you Jesus' position on homosexual. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You understand that? Two women together is a contrary to nature. When I first joined the Navy back in 1962, they had two queers they caught on the naval base where I was at. They gave them dishonorable discharges, drummed them out the front gate. We all turned our back on them. They ripped their stripes off and marched them out the gate. You know what they had them charged with? Crimes against nature. Sodomy is a crime against nature. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And the rest of that verse. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. That's God's position. That's Christ's position on the homosexual movement. You know what it says down at the end of Romans chapter 1? One, it says it's a shame to even mention the things done by them in secret. And then it says, and they which do such things are worthy of death. God's position on homosexuals is you ought to execute the reprobate. Yeah. Say, why do that? Well, why do you cut a cancer out? Anybody here got a cancer? You go to the doctor, you don't want him to get 80% or 90%. You want him to get 100%. Amen? I had a little cancer on my face here a year or so ago, and I went down to get it whacked off, and the guy whacked it off and sent the biopsy off and came back, and he told me it was some kind of cancer, you know, but they call it the margins. That's the area around it. He said the margins weren't clear, and he was going to have to send me to a surgeon. I was going to have to get it cut off a second time. So why? Because when he took it out, he didn't get it all, and it was going to come back. So it's a need to send you to somebody that can cut deeper than me and so he can get all of it so it won't come back. Amen. You know how you handle a disease? You get rid of the whole thing. We say, well, I've got an infection in my lungs. Well, I'll just get it 3/4 cleared up and it'll be okay. No, it won't come right back. And it'll keep coming back to kill you. Amen. The only way to do it is just get it cleared up completely. That guy gives you 10-day prescription, take all 10 days. Don't take it 5 minutes, oh, well, I feel better, and quit. Take it all. You know what you do with them homosexuals? According to God, you eradicate them. Amen. So why do you do that? Because if you eradicate them, they can't contaminate. Amen. Where am I at? Number 10. Last point. We're ready to go home. Relax. How did Jesus Christ stand on church and state? Now that is a blazing question in our day. We don't, in our society, we don't even want Christians to vote. They act like, well, if you're a Christian, if you go to church, you don't have any right in politics. I mean, who do you think you are? Us liquor store owners, us purveyors of pornography, us people who are promoting gambling, the liquor crap. We got a right to vote because we're liberal, we're open-minded, we're broad-minded. We're included. No! You hate us. You don't like us because we don't believe nothing you're doing is right. And you've about conned everybody in to getting us to keep our mouths shut. Well, here's one Baptist church ain't going to keep its mouth shut. Amen. Amen. Not going to be intimidated. Not going to be influenced by the liberals or anybody else. I'm going to get me a Bible. I'm going to find out what God said about it. And that's the way I'm going to vote when voting time comes. Amen. So let me show you what Jesus thought about government and politics. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible said, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Hello? Y'all got that, didn't you? You know who that was? That was King Solomon. The king. You know what his title was? The preacher. No separation of church and state back there. Bible said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, did we not straightly charge you or command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You know what they said in verse 29? We ought to obey God rather than man. That is, your convictions about God and right and wrong in the Bible are to be taken more seriously than your allegiance to George W. Bush. It's God first. Amen. And if the government was ruling and reigning right, they would be in agreement with your Bible. And where they cross your Bible, you just ignore them. Amen. And so if you do that, you'll have to pay the consequence. That may be so because you live in an unjust world, but it's still the right thing to do. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it said, and talking about Jesus Christ, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So why'd you put that in there? Because he was born king of the Jews. What was his custom? He went to church every Sunday and taught Sunday school. Amen. It is a crying shame when the government of the United States of America, founded on Christian principles, who came to this to these shores that they might be able to worship God. We did not come here so that we didn't have to worship God. We came here so we could worship God. And now they want it to be illegal or wrong to mention God in any public place, in any public forum, and if he has anything to do or if he influences anything we believe. Now listen, do you understand that in most issues there's only two sides, for it, against it? Amen? It's a yes or a no. It's an up or a down. It's a will or a won't. See, most things are two-sided. Take abortion. There are only two positions. You're either for abortion or you're against it. Amen. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you're for it. Humanly speaking, it's the easy way out. Amen. Why bring another unwanted child into the world? If you're a Christian and life is sacred, then you bring the child in the world. What you do is restrict conduct so that you don't have illegitimate children coming into the world. You don't have children coming in out of wedlock. Amen. We act like these days, you know, a girl gets herself in a family way. Well, it's no big deal. But it is a big deal. It's a social issue. It undermines the fabric on which this country is built. That's 10 points. We've discussed, how did Jesus stand on corruption, on taxes, on parental authority, on minimum wage, on property rights, welfare, marriage, abortion, homosexuals, and church and state. Jesus Christ has been solidly on the right, in the conservative side, taking the Bible position every single time. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I would. I bet that if Jesus Christ were here today, he would vote Republican. I think if you've got any sense in your head, vote your conscience. Yeah. Amen. There's an election coming up, and your future, the future of your country, and the future of your children, in large measure, is dependent on who we put behind that desk in Washington, D.C. You ought to vote for the president and the vice president and the congressman and the senators and the governors and the mayors and everybody else. You ought to get involved. You ought to be committed, and you ought to know that Bible. You ought to take a Bible position and vote your conscience. Amen. Why? To keep America free and to keep America godly. Because if you don't, the other side will. Well, I'm not going to give an invitation this morning. But in case you had any misgivings about where Jesus stood, I hope we cleared some of those up. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.